Thank you. He is worthy to receive all glory, all honor, all strength, and all of the praises of his people. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the prophecy according to Zechariah. And once again, I want you to look in chapter 8 of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8. This is a chapter filled with good news for the Jewish people. These were people who lived about 500 years before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, 500 years between the captivity of Israel, of the Jews in Babylon, and the coming of the Lamb of God. And I'll just briefly review the history of this passage to kind of set up for my comments that I want to make this morning. Jerusalem as a city had fallen into idolatry and wickedness. And the Lord promised that he would bring judgments upon that city. And so he raised up a heathen king, and his name was Nebuchadnezzar. And you read quite a bit in the book of Daniel about Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, in capturing various countries, he set his sight upon Judah, and especially the capital city, which was Jerusalem. And little by little, he went after and he took over Jerusalem. It took him 2.5 years to do it. But he laid siege to the city. He captured the people, took a bunch of them into captivity. And then he burned the city. He tore down the walls, and he tore down the temple. The people he took into captivity remained in Babylonian captivity for about 70 years. And then in the purpose and providence of God, the Lord had the Babylonian empire taken over by the Medes and then the Persians. And then eventually the Persians kind of ruled the roost, so to speak. And the Lord raised up a very powerful and wise king in the empire of Persia by the name of Cyrus. In fact, the Lord in the book of Isaiah called Cyrus his shepherd, because in many ways he was a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom God raised up to save his people. And the Lord raised up Cyrus, and Cyrus would be the instrument that God used to send his people out of Babylonian captivity back to Jerusalem. And by the edict, by the law, by the command of Cyrus, the Jews were told, go back home after 70 years of captivity. And so they go back, over 42,000 of them, and you can read about this in the book of Ezra. Over 42,000 Jews went back to the homeland, and they went back to Jerusalem, and we've already established this. They found the city to be in ruins. And they began to say to one another, can this city ever be rebuilt? Is there any hope? Is there any hope for Jerusalem? It has been ransacked. It has been looted. It has been overgrown by thorns and briars and bushes and trees over those 70 years. And there just didn't look like there was any possibility whatsoever that the city would ever be prosperous again. And this is what the 8th chapter of Zechariah is about on the face of it. That is, literally. the Lord speaks to his servant Zechariah and says, you tell the people, I'm going to turn things around for you. And the city that has been destroyed, it's going to become a vibrant city once again. It will be populated. It will be safe. It will be prosperous. It will be protected. I will protect the city. The fields will once again grow grain and be very productive. And I will cause businesses in the city to flourish. And things will be wonderful once again. And the people said, this is marvelous. This is impossible. But God said, but it's not impossible with me. And if you took the time, and I would advise you to take the time to read from verse 7 through the end of the chapter here, the 8th chapter of Zechariah, and you will find that the Lord makes all of these wonderful promises to the people that this city, it will be full of life again. Now that's the literal understanding and meaning of the passage of Scripture, but we know this, the Bible is a spiritual book. It isn't given to us merely to teach us historical things. Indeed, it is interesting to read about and hear about and learn about how Israel, the Jews, were taken into captivity and then liberated 70 years later by Cyrus, and how they went back to Jerusalem, and the Lord says he's going to have the temple rebuilt and everything will be wonderful again. That's all great to know, but that doesn't benefit us spiritually. And the Bible, I must repeat this, the Bible is a spiritual book. We're looking for spiritual truths. It isn't given merely to teach us about what happened to national Israel. Israel was a typical people, a people that pictured the true Israel of God, that is, the redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with us, what happened to us? Well, because of our idolatry, because of our waywardness from God, because Adam did not obey God, we fell into sin and we've been ransacked by the enemies of our souls. And that which was once beautiful before God is no longer beautiful. And we have become fallen creatures, not productive, not beautiful, not worthy of any good thing being said about us. We're full of, Isaiah 1 says, wounds and sores, putrefying sores. We're in awful shape before God. And as you look at us fallen in Adam, as you look at us, as God looks at us individually, he sees us in our natural state in Adam. And as we are instructed by the Spirit of God to see what we are, how far we've fallen from the good state in which God made us, we say, is it even possible that we should ever be beautiful again? Is it even possible that we would ever be productive before God? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you and me and everybody else. It's a very sad situation as we look at ourselves in the mirror of the Word of God. And this is the proper mirror to look in, because the Bible reveals us as we really are, fallen in Adam. And it paints no beautiful picture of us. It sets us forth as a fallen people, a sinful people, a wicked people, a people who drink iniquity like water. And when we're made aware of this, we're somewhat like the Jews who returned to Jerusalem and seeing things in shambles, we're driven to say, Lord, can we live again? Is there any hope for us? Is there any possibility of restoration of folks like me and you? And this is what the prophet Zechariah is talking about in chapter 8. Because as we make a spiritual application to this, the Lord says, that which is impossible with you is not impossible with me. Because salvation, you see, is of the Lord. It's His work. And in this work, we make no contribution. There is no contribution we can make. For we're altogether fallen in Adam. Our only hope. And I hope that you will see this, your only hope, is for God to do something for you. And my only hope is for God to do something for me, which I believe that He has. And the Lord has, He has promised to us spiritual mercies through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, ours is a sad condition. But when we look away from ourselves and our awful dilemma, and we see the abilities of Christ Jesus, we see Him whom God has appointed to be the Savior of the lost, to be the rescuer of those who are, seem to be doomed and damned. When we look away from ourselves and we look to the Almighty Savior upon whom God has laid help for poor, miserable, wicked sinners, when we look to Christ alone, we say of Him, He's our hope. He's our Savior. He's the one who can help us if He will. If He will. You see, learn this. As you read through the Old Testament and you read all these promises that God made to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob and to the seed of Israel, when you read those very precious promises that God made to national Israel, to Jerusalem, to Judah, when you read those promises, you must read them with this understanding. They're really made to the spiritual Israel of God. And we need to understand that God is saying good things to His people in this passage of Scripture. Very positive things. Yes, we know what sin has brought to us. Devastation and destruction. But look what grace brings to us. Look what God brings to us. All the good things in Christ Jesus. One of the several notable things about this passage, and especially as you get to the end of the passage of chapter 8, the prophet of God, the preacher of the Lord, he tells the people that the day is going to come when others will be drawn to Jerusalem to see what God has done for this city. It was destroyed, but God's going to rebuild it. It's going to be a glorious place. And we've already read and spoke about the fact there'll be old people that will have freedom to wander around the cities, and children will be playing in the streets and crops in the fields. It will be a prosperous city again, so much so that outsiders will make a trip to Jerusalem to see what God has done for the city of Jerusalem. To see that which was impossible with men, but altogether possible by the power of God. Notice what he said has to say here in verse 20, chapter 8. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Let's all go. Let's go see what God has done for Jerusalem. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you. For we have heard that God is with you. And what Zechariah is saying spiritually now is that the Lord is building his church. He's building the spiritual temple of the Lord. And people of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue will hear the gospel of God's grace and say, let's go. Let's go see what God is doing. Maybe God will do something for us as well. So anytime you read of the promises of God to national Israel, you turn them, as it were, to promises made to the true Israel of God, to spiritual Israel, the true people of God, to Zion. You see, this is the city where God dwells, the new Jerusalem, the spiritual Jerusalem. In this passage of Scripture, especially in the first 6 verses, which I've read to you a couple of times, the restoration of Jerusalem is set before us, and it is a picture of the restoration of a fallen people, a people fallen into sin, but made anew in Christ Jesus, washed in his blood, robed in his righteousness, saved by his grace. Behold what wonders God himself brings about in the hearts and minds and souls of his people. And you who are the children of God to whom I speak this morning, you here in this congregation, those of you who are watching, you're the work of God. You are like Jerusalem, and you think back. Even now you think back upon what you were by nature. You were in shambles. You were a wreck. You were in wickedness. You were in idolatry. But look what God has done with you. He has rebuilt you from the bottom up. He has made you anew in Christ Jesus. He has washed you in the sin-cleansing blood of the Son of God. He has made you every whit pure. He has robed you with the garments of his own salvation and righteousness. Look at what God has made of you by grace. It's astounding, isn't it? It's nothing short of a miracle of the grace of God. Notice in chapter 8, verse 1, again the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, chapter 8, verse 2, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion. With great jealousy, I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. That's the title of the message, the city of truth. You see, the Lord has his people, and his people is called Jerusalem. We're called Zion. These are New Testament words too. And we're the city of truth. And every local assembly, every local church is, as it were, a city of truth. A city of truth. Here we are gathered together in this building, a fairly good-sized city compared to other spiritual cities. You understand what I'm saying? Compared to other congregations, this is a pretty good-sized group of people. But sometimes the Jerusalem of the Lord, His people, sometimes it's a very small group. In fact, sometimes there's probably people watching now, it's just one person. Or maybe a husband and wife. Or maybe a family. Or maybe just a few saints who have got together to watch and hear the gospel of the grace of God. I say to you, you are the city of God. You are the city of truth. Wherever the truth of the gospel of redeeming grace, wherever the truth of who God is and what we are and who Christ Jesus is and what He did, wherever the truth is believed and proclaimed and heard and welcomed, that is a city of truth. This is a city of truth right here. City of truth. Not a city of falsehoods, because God doesn't bless falsehoods. God doesn't bless error. The Lord does not use a false gospel to draw His people in. What does He use? The truth. The truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just telling of sappy stories, sentimental things that people want to hear. Not just singing of so-called gospel songs that have no blood in them, have no salvation in them, have no righteousness in them. But the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God to sinners through the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the truth. He's the truth. And wherever He is believed and welcomed, that's the city of truth. This is a city of truth here. He goes on to say, watch this. It's the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the last part of verse 3. This is a holy mountain. You say, well, we don't seem to be very holy. We're holy in Christ Jesus. We're sanctified in Christ Jesus. Verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it's marvelous, if it seems impossible in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, that it should be also marvelous in my eyes, you think it's going to be impossible with me? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I will save my people from the east country, from the west country. I'll bring them. They shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people. I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Let me show you some names that God gives for His church, okay? For this city of truth. Number one, the first one He uses is Zion. He says that in verse 2, Zion. He says, I was zealous for Zion with great jealousy. You see, there were enemies, let's put this literally. There were enemies for the city of Jerusalem. And they didn't want the Jews to even come back. But the Lord says, I was jealous for Zion. And those who were opposed to you, I'm opposed to them, God says. I was zealous and jealous over these enemies. And the Lord is jealous for His people. He will not permit the enemy to continue to run roughshod over us. He's all about our freedom and releasing us from our captivity. We're Zion. And remember this about Zion. I'll make it simple. Zion has two meanings. The first meaning is it's dry, parched. It's a parched place. That's what we are by nature. No moisture, no life, no water, parched. That's us in our fallen condition. Lack of any spiritual moisture. Look over in chapter 9 and verse 11. Remember, this is a spiritual book. You need to understand that. These promises that are made, statements that are made about national Israel, make an application of them to spiritual Israel. Look at chapter 9 and verse 11. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. That's where God found us, in a pit with no water. We were like Joseph. You remember when his brothers, some of them wanted him killed, but they decided they'd throw him in a pit. They threw him in a pit and he couldn't get out. That's you and me by nature. We're in a pit and we can't get out. And what's more, we don't even want to get out. A pit where there was no water. No life-giving water. No moisture. Nothing to help us. Nothing to aid us. That was our condition. That's the condition of Zion by nature. We were in a parched place. No water to refresh. Full of sin and apparently destined to pay the wages of sin, which is death. But yet the Lord was jealous of us. He chose us for himself. He would not let the enemy keep us in captivity and in bondage. He was zealous for our salvation. He was zealous for our liberation. He would not leave us in that horrible pit where there was no water. And he has brought us out of the pit and set our feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and he's given to us the water of life. Christ is the water of life. The last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The high priest on that last day of the Feast of Tabernacles had poured out a pitcher of water. And that pitcher of water, as it was being poured out, our Lord Jesus saw that, and the thousands of Jews who were there saw that water being poured out. And the Savior says, I'm the water of life. Come unto me and drink. Are you thirsty for God? Is anybody here thirsty for God's salvation? Thirsty for righteousness? Thirsty for forgiveness? Thirsty for the Savior? Thirsty for the person of Christ Jesus? He says, come unto me and drink. Drink. Drink freely. He says, the water that I'll give you will bubble up within you. Everlasting life. I tell you, we're Zion, we're parched ground. But the second meaning of Zion, because I said it has two meanings. And the first meaning is parched ground, to be dry. But the second meaning is a monument. That is a mountain full of blessings and protection, a citadel. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And those of you who are saved by the grace of God, in this congregation and those to whom I'm watching who've been saved by the free and sovereign grace of God through the bloody sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, did you know each one of you and me too, we're monuments to the grace of God. Your very existence as a child of light, a child of God, a person redeemed by the blood of Christ Jesus, your very existence, your life as a child of God, as a believer, is a monument to the greatness of God's saving grace. You didn't make yourself. He made you anew in Christ Jesus. No wonder he calls you, he calls the church a mountain, a holy mountain, because that's what we are in Christ Jesus. And he calls us Jerusalem. What does Jerusalem mean? Most of you would know, it's a city of peace. That's what the name Jerusalem means. city of peace. How are we a city of peace? Well, by nature, we were enemies against God. Enmity against God, the scripture says. But somebody made our peace with God. That one who is the Prince of Peace. He is our peace. How did he make our peace? Through the blood of his cross, is what the scripture says. We're the city of peace. Everything's all right between us and God. You know what the scripture says about the wicked? There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But for God's Jerusalem, he's at peace with us, and by the effectual work of the Spirit of God, we're at peace with him. All through the peacemaker, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he calls us indeed the city of truth. The city of truth. As he is our peace, so Christ is our truth. Is he not the whole embodiment of the truth of God? Our Lord Jesus. You remember he said to his disciples, to Philip specifically, and to Thomas specifically, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We lost the way to God, we lost the truth of God, and we lost the life of God in the first Adam. The last Adam came to give us the way to God. He is the way to God. To give us the truth of God. He is the truth of God. And the life of God. He is the life of God. He is the truth. This is a city of truth. When you think about a city, what do you think about it? I just scribbled down a few things. I was thinking about a city. I think of some place that's populated. I tell you, God's church is populated with people of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. People from all over. In fact, Zechariah says that people are going to come from all over to Jerusalem, and God draws into the kingdom of grace. He draws by his gospel people from everywhere. They hear about this man, Christ Jesus, this glorious Savior, who is also God over all, blessed forever. And they say, we want to hear more about him. And they come to hear the gospel in the city of truth. It's a populated city. It's a protected city. Because we're protected by the army of the Lord, the angels of God, but more than that, we're protected by King Jesus himself. And it's an occupied city, because you know whose city it is? It's the city of God. It's God's city. Who dwells among us? Who is with us always? Wherever we go. The Lord Jesus Christ says by his Spirit, he said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the ages. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Tell you something else about this city. Not only is it a populated city and a protected city, but it's an ancient city. The city of which we're occupants is as old as God himself. It's an ancient city. And it's an occupied city. And it's also an illuminated city. Our minds and our hearts and our understandings have been illuminated by him who is the light of the world. You remember what it says in the book of Revelation chapter 21, the Lamb is all the light in the city of God. He is all the light we need, because he is the very glory of God, and the glory of God shines in the face of Christ Jesus. It's an elevated city. It's a city on a hill. It's a walled city. Isaiah says we're surrounded by the walls of salvation. And the city of God, the people of God, this city of truth, is a city in which everybody speaks the same language. It's the language of grace. Everybody who's been born of God, I promise you, they speak of the grace of God to sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody in this city, it's a very unusual city, this city of God, because everybody wears garments that look just alike. It's called the righteousness of the saints, the imputed righteousness of Christ to us. We all look alike. It's a city that's been purchased by the blood of Christ. It's a city in which every occupant has been conquered by mighty, effectual grace. And it's a city of bounteous provision. For every day, people in the city of God sit down to a banquet of mercy. And we feast abundantly on the good things that God has for us. And it's a city that's safe. The thing about cities, earthly cities, there are usually some cities, some places in a city that you need to stay away from. Right? We all know that. But in the city of God, everywhere is safe. Because of our mighty protector. He who loved us and gave himself for us is the mighty protector of this city of truth. And it is a holy mountain. We stand in the beauties of Christ Jesus. This city here and on 13th Street, we're a city that by nature is contaminated by sin. But those who are the true occupants of the church of the Lord in this congregation, we're a city that is washed in pure and righteous and holy before God. For we stand in the beauties of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the city of truth. Because the Spirit of truth, four times in the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit is said to be the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth indwells you. The Spirit of truth indwells me. And where the Spirit of truth indwells a person, when they hear the truth of the gospel of God's redeeming grace through the doing and the dying of that glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of truth who inspired the Word of God, who indwells you, when you hear the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus, that Spirit of God within you says, that's the message right there. And the Spirit of God leads each of us who love this truth to say amen. That's the truth. That's the truth. I compel those of you who are yet strangers to that one who is the protector of the city, strangers to Christ Jesus. I compel you to listen to the gospel of the grace of God and to come to Christ Jesus. May he make you willing to come to him in the day of his power. And may he enlighten you, because that's what has to happen. You have to be illuminated. I can't do that. Nobody else can do that for you. But the Lamb is all the light in the city of God. And then if he enlightens you, you'll lean on the everlasting arms of the Lord. Take your psalm books. 460 is the last song.